Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this morning is written in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So far, the Holy Word. It's a high and holy privilege to be entrusted with the ministry of the Word, dear fellow redeemed. In fact, I know that I carry a sacred treasure in an earthen vessel. I know that though I'm just a man of unclean lips and a sinner, that the Holy Spirit will cleanse my lips and heart so that I will be bold to preach God's word to you, to uplift prayers on your behalf, and serve as a faithful minister of the means of grace. That's Paul's message for us today. We preach Christ crucified. That's the very message that you have called me to preach to you. It's a message of wisdom because it includes God's entire plan of salvation, from creation to life everlasting. And it's a message of strength because its focus is on the crucified and risen Christ, whose power over death and hell, whose triumph is finished and complete and certain. We'll look this morning at the worldly view of wisdom and strength, and how those ideas can tempt and influence the old Adam in us as well. And then we'll focus on the only true wisdom and strength, Christ crucified. The city of Corinth was a boom town of perhaps 200,000 people at the time of Paul's writing. It was an international port city. It was a town that was proud of its immorality and its tolerance for sinful lifestyles. Corinth, for a Greek city, wasn't known for its culture and learning. But Athens was pretty close nearby, and they were probably influenced by that nearby town and the popularity of Greek philosophy and wisdom. Paul knew that the immorality in Corinth and the influence of Greek quote-unquote wisdom, you know, those two things could be threats to the hearts of believers. Our text says that the world, in all of its wisdom, can't come to know God. Verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. At one time, all of mankind knew about God, of course. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden. But the sin that was ushered into the world by Adam and Eve brought with it ignorance of God. The Bible tells us that all men have a natural knowledge of God. We know there is a God. Perhaps we even know that he is a just God who hates sin. But that's a limited knowledge. And that limited knowledge of God only drives men away from God in terror over their sin. The world through wisdom did not know God. No matter how civilized and learned a heathen society is, they can't come to know God. Paul says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So what does mankind do? Well, he goes on searching for a way to soothe his nagging conscience about sin. Men of different nationalities and backgrounds look for answers in different ways. The text says Jews request a sign. Well, the Jews, they remember all their Old Testament stories of freedom from the Egyptians, or being freed from the Babylonian captivity, and how God sent men to deliver them and perform great works among them. But by the time the Messiah came to earth, the real Messiah, many of the Jews didn't believe they needed a savior from sin. They thought they were looking for a political or military savior who would rescue them from bondage under the Roman Empire. When Paul says Jews request a sign, he means these unbelieving Jews want an assurance that their liberator is come to conquer the occupying armies. They thought by a sign of strength they would know who the real Messiah was. But Christ crucified is the opposite of that sign that they were looking for. Christ crucified is an offense to the Jews. To the Jews, it is a stumbling block. They couldn't get around the fact that Jesus was just a carpenter from Nazareth, not really a great leader. They couldn't deal with the idea that they were sinners in desperate need of a Savior. After all, they did all that sacrificing in the temple all day long, and they followed the ceremonial law to the letter. They didn't need Christ's righteousness in their own eyes. They were more than righteous enough. And so, they want a sign. Is it any different today? It isn't. Around Christmas and Easter time, the Virgin Mary's face usually appears on a building, or perhaps some statue of the Madonna in Europe will begin to weep or bleed. UFO sightings, psychic predictions, these things remain a popular distraction. Reformed and charismatic churches spend so much time on speaking in tongues that the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament, gets left behind. Yeah, a lot of people today are seeking after a sign. Because while those examples of idolatry may sound funny to us, people flock to see them, and they often worship them, not because they remove their sin and bring them closer to God. They don't. Only Christ crucified does that. People flock to these false signs and idols because they want to be confirmed in their sins. They're eager to hear the devil say, "Yes, embrace this false religion. It'll make your life on earth easier. You're a pretty good guy, and if there is a life after this, you will have a place in it because of all the right things you do." That's the devil speaking. And today, too, Christ crucified is a stumbling block. The idea that the work of saving mankind is complete and finished by Jesus. Well, many people are offended by that. This very hour, just across town, some Reformed church is teaching about Zionism and millennialism. They're teaching that Jesus will return and reign for 1,000 years on earth, and that the real modern-day physical nation of Israel over there in the Middle East will rule the planet with Christ at its head. Still other churches, not far away, are teaching the social gospel. The social gospel is that we need to liberate people from political bondage, or we need to free people from economic stress or from civil injustice. Friends, is that what Jesus taught? No, he taught that this world is fading away like a flower. Christ said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Christ didn't teach or preach about political freedom. Instead, he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." Christ is not returning to be the political ruler of Israel, but he is returning. He is returning with judgment in his hand for those who think they don't need his righteousness. We read in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Therefore, let us constantly remind ourselves that Christ crucified is the answer, is our message, is our hope. The second example in our text, how else does man try to deal with his separation from God? Paul says the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks didn't want any miracles or signs. They weren't there at the parting of the Red Sea. They didn't see the walls of Jericho fall. And if they had been there, they probably wouldn't have been impressed. No, the Greeks wanted wisdom. They wanted to know the very latest ideas and speculation about the meaning of life, the way things work, and what their place in the universe is. Again, though, verse 23 says, Christ crucified is the dumbest thing they ever heard. To the Greeks, foolishness. You know, Paul says, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, but in the end, the Jews and Greeks both have the same problem, don't they? They can't get past themselves. They think they must have some involvement, either by their own righteous sacrifices or their own wisdom and learning. They must be able to do something to merit heaven. What about our society? Well, our society thinks it's more advanced than ever. The world says, look how far we've come. We're so much more enlightened now than we were 40 or 50 years ago. Now our society is tolerant of the homosexual lifestyle. Now our society has decided that the unborn are mere tissue which a woman can choose to throw away, and that God's institution of marriage is an inconvenience that can be done with how we please. These ideas are now the way of the world, the gulf of separation between the teachings of Scripture and the popular culture seem to be getting wider and wider. But in spite of this, you've called me, and you yourselves in your own lives are called to preach Christ crucified without fear of the consequences, without ever attempting to appease man at the expense of pleasing God. Because I know that whatever pleases God is at the same time in the best interest of you who I'm called to serve. So we've kind of hammered out the false worldly view of wisdom and strength. Let's look closer at that only true wisdom, Christ crucified, verse 24. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When the gospel of Jesus is preached, it doesn't matter what political hang-ups you have or what color your skin is. It doesn't matter whether you're Jews or Greeks, because now they are neither Jew nor Greek. They're neither slave nor free. They're neither male nor female. They are, simply put, those who are called. They're believers. Just a group of believers like that congregation in Corinth, or like the group assembled here today. Many of us have a lot in common, but we're all individuals. You may have different likes and dislikes, different political views. You may even disagree with one another sometimes on matters related to your church, those matters that aren't governed by Scripture, of course. Paul here says it doesn't matter because you're a group of believers and you've been called back from spiritual death by the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel message of Christ crucified. Verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Look to your baptisms, whereby you were called through the washing of water and the word to faith. Remember the Sunday school lesson of the open grave on Easter morning. Recall the words of the creed by which we confess our faith. Who, meaning Jesus, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven? Jesus Christ, true God, become true man for us. Not a high-born political ruler from Jerusalem, not a great scholar from Athens, but a carpenter's son from Nazareth. Born in a manger, scoffed at by Jewish leaders, persecuted during his ministry, and finally executed as a low criminal outside Jerusalem. We always get back to the cross, don't we? Because it's there at Golgotha that this Jesus accomplished what he came on earth to do. It's there that we are set free from our sins, which burden us. It's there that Jesus died, a terrible death after living a perfect life. That's the only true wisdom and strength, Jesus' death for our sins, as Paul says in Colossians. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus has made us free from the long list of laws that God requires us to obey by obeying them for us and sacrificing himself. He requires nothing of us. No effort on our part to save ourselves. He just offers, through the word and sacrament, this simple message. Christ was crucified for your sins. Now a word of encouragement for us in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What seems to men to be foolishness, the gospel message, is wiser than all the wisdom man has ever been able to muster. So I ask you to remember that no earthly solution to your troubles is equal to the comfort you receive from the cross. Return again and again, every day, to your Bibles and to church. As the psalm writer encourages us in Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Or as the first hymn in our hymn book says, here of life the fountain flows, here is balm for all your woes. A senior colleague once asked, do you really think the God who created the stars of the heavens will not be powerful enough to care for you? Paul answers him in our text, the weakness of God is stronger than men. God blesses his people. He blesses you through his word. His word, the message of Christ crucified, is all the power that believers need. It's the true wisdom and strength. Pastors are supposed to preach about Christ crucified and not about themselves. I'm just a man. With Moses, I say, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? With Isaiah, I say, I am a man of unclean lips. With Jeremiah, I say, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. With Paul, I say, I am chief of sinners. And with Luther, in his sacristy prayer, I say, O Lord God, do not forsake me, for if I am left to myself, I will surely ruin everything. Like these men, I have relinquished all confidence in my own ability, and I embrace the foolishness of God, which is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, which is stronger than men. And you should too. Amen. The same peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.